It's good to be with you today. I pray that you have patience this year. You're going to get to experience some opportunity for that with me preaching this morning. But you only have to hear it once or twice a year, so that's okay. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1 is kind of just the beginning here, but we'll be looking at Nehemiah's chapters 1 through 6. That is page 398 in your pew Bible there, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses, well, as I said, chapters 1 through 6. Actually, you know what, we're going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I believe that's going to be on the screen for us. So, we'll jump around a little bit in here. I'm not going to read all six chapters, I promise, this morning, so don't get nervous about that. But if you have your place there, let's go ahead and stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word this morning. We're going to read Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. In the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful to be here in the house of the Lord today. We're looking forward to continuing in worship together, looking forward to this new year. I pray that as we continue to walk through this text and read and hear about Nehemiah's quest to rebuild the wall, Lord, it will give us some principles we need to go forward this year and accomplish great things for you. I pray that your Spirit is here with us today, and all that is said and done will be to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, it's that time of year. How many of you have already made your New Year's resolutions, huh? A few of you? Okay. How many of you have made the resolution to lose weight? No, don't raise your hand. Okay. It's one of the main resolutions every year. Maybe the top one, right? Losing weight. It's obviously number one. And, you know, that's one of my goals this year. I'll be honest with you. Lose a few pounds. And it's just, in fact, the other day, Kylie caught me in the bathroom standing on the scale sucking in my gut. And she said, "You know, that doesn't help." But the joke's on her. That's the only way I can see the numbers. So it does help. It helps a lot. Well, this time of year, we're all thinking about New Year's resolutions. I'm thinking about it. You are. You might be thinking, "I'm going to accomplish something this year. I'm going to set a goal. I'm going to do something this year that I haven't done before." Well, Nehemiah was no different than you or I, only his goals might be a bit loftier than ours. Maybe dropping a few pounds or reading a little bit more was a little bit under where he was aiming. But if you're interested, the month of Nisan, we just read that, is the first year or the first month of the Hebrew Jewish ceremonial or religious calendar. So in a way, this was Nehemiah's New Year's resolution to start the new year off right. The Hebrew people were experiencing difficulty. They had a lot of problems. They had one big problem, and it would take a big goal to accomplish that. Verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, "And they said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire.'" Now, I do not want to take the book of Nehemiah and turn it into a self-help book. That is not what it is. But we are going to look at Nehemiah and take a look at how he handled this problem that he had before him. Get some biblical counsel. I mean, we're going to make resolutions anyway. Why not make good ones? So we're going to take Nehemiah's New Year's resolution and get some guidance from the scripture and see how this maybe most overachieving person in the text, one of the most, applies biblical principles in his quest to achieve a goal. So it's my challenge to you today for you to set an audacious goal this year. Not to walk a mile every day or read 10 books or something like that. Those are good things. But I want you to set a goal this year. Think about a godly goal, a growth goal. Maybe you'd like to be a better parent or spouse or grow in your knowledge of the Bible or share your faith more or just simply be closer to the Lord. Or maybe you have bigger goals than that. Whatever it is, I'd like to help you today. I'd like to help equip you today through Nehemiah and the Word of God. I want you to see four principles here that Nehemiah followed when he was rebuilding this wall in Jerusalem. As I said, we're going to kind of jump around in the text a little bit. That's for your sake. We could read it all. I don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. But it is worth reading. If you want to go back and read the story of Nehemiah, it's a great read. I'll just be honest with you. It's a great read, a powerful story, lots of intrigue and interesting stuff going on there. So do that in your spare time. Go back and read. But the first point here, the first principle is this. Nehemiah's goal aligned with God's goal. That's the first point here. How does Nehemiah accomplish his goals for the new year? How did he get this wall built? Well, his goals aligned with God's goals. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. We've already read the verse 3, but we're going to read it again. And they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire." As soon as I heard these words, Nehemiah said, "I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." You know, I don't play a lot of golf, but I watch golf sometimes. And I see something that I always find interesting when I'm watching professionals. They do something odd before they hit the ball. They go and they stand in a place. If you don't know anything about golf, you might think, well, what in the world are they doing? They stand behind the ball. It's odd because, let me explain, if you're not familiar with golf at all, you don't hit the ball from behind like that. You stand beside the ball, right? You stand beside the ball, and you swing this away, and you hit it to your target. Well, Robbie Sproul hits it to his target. I hit it in the woods. Or the water, whichever one. And let me just say, if you've recently bought a piece of land, you need to drill a well and need to find the water, I'll meet you there with my golf club and a ball. We'll find it. Okay, we'll find your water before long, but I digress. The pros go and they stand behind the ball. Now, why is that? Why do you stand behind the ball? Well, if you're good enough, you recognize that just a few feet to the left or right of that ball skews your perspective on the shot. So if you really want to hit your target, you've got to align the ball with the target, with your hole. We're going to do the same thing. We align our goals with God's goals. One of the ways we do that is through prayer, just like Nehemiah has done. He's praying to the Lord, seeking to align his goals with what God wants. Nehemiah sought to accomplish God's goals, not his own. He sought to align his desires with God's desires and to seek God's glory. So what do we do with a blueprint like that? What are we going to do? Well, obviously, we make sure that our goals are aligned with God's will for our lives. And some of you might be thinking, well, you know, God's will for my life, that's a big thing. That's a lot to process. And I'm not saying down in the tiny minutiae. You know, I heard a story several years ago about a woman who was so obsessed with God's kind of secret will for her life that every single thing that she did, she would pray and ask God to do it. And one day, you know, People might see her out in town with only her left shoe on and say, you know, so-and-so, why do you only have one shoe on? And she said, well, I prayed and God told me I could put on my right shoe, but when I asked him if I could put on my left shoe, he never answered me. And that's not a joke. This is a person who really did this. So I'm not saying we do that sort of thing, seeking God's will, because here's the thing. We have it right here. We get guidance for decisions in our lives, true, but if we want to be sure we're square in God's will, we can always find it right here. There's a lot of things God will tell us that we should do, could do, that he wants to do. And I'd challenge you to focus on the things that God has already said for you to do. So let's make a goal to walk according to God's word that we already have and maybe accomplish some goals that we already know that he wants for us to accomplish. You know, that's what Nehemiah did here in verses 8 through 11. Let's see. He said, remember the word that you've commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them from the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. That's part of Nehemiah's prayer before he spoke to the king. What's interesting, though, is Nehemiah applies a formula that always works. Now, I don't ever tell you to use formulas with God. God's not a vending machine, but here's one that works, okay? Guaranteed. Reminding God of his own promises always works. He wants to keep his word. He will keep his word. And if you pray God's word back to him, you bet you're going to get an answer. So if we want to be certain that our goals align with God's goals, and we can't do any better than asking for God to do the things he's already said he wants to do. He's already told us in his word many, many things. That we stand up under temptation. That our faith grows towards maturity in Christ. That the body of Christ is built up. There are countless goals, countless things. Plenty of things that God already desires for us. So if we want to set godly goals, I challenge you, make some time, pray, and ask God help in discerning some of these desires for your life. Where does God want you to make a goal this year? And I'll tell you something else. If you're aligning your goals with God's goals, you just might end up with an audacious goal. You might end up with something bigger than you think, because God thinks big, right? God thinks big. Now, he's definitely in the minutiae of life. He wants to be involved in every decision and the small things of your life, true. He wants to be involved with each individual directly, true. But very often, he thinks much bigger than you and I would think. So, your goals don't just have to be what you think you can accomplish by yourself. Your goals very easily could be something you want your family to accomplish or your church to accomplish, or even bigger. Think big. God also thinks long term. You know, God's been around for a while and he's going to be around for a lot longer. And so he may not be in as much of a hurry as you and I. So sometimes that's frustrating, right? I see something that needs to be done. I want it to be done on my timetable. God doesn't always work on our timetable. Now, in Nehemiah's situation, it worked fast. We're going to see in just a few weeks the wall was completed miraculously. But in our case, the goals may not happen that quickly. It may not happen in 365 days for you. Think about institutions needing to make long-term goals. I thought about this church, First Baptist Church, established many years ago. And suppose they had set a goal for themselves to baptize 100 new converts. Now, they would have accomplished that goal. Surely they did. But if that had been the goal, then what would happen at the end? Well, there's nothing left to work for. I guess we're done here, right? But no, the Lord had many more people in the path of First Baptist Church, many to come. No doubt hundreds, maybe even thousands of people have come to know the Lord through the ministry of this church and other ministries. And other ministry has been done here. So we think big, we think long term, and we're patient with God's timing. Last thing in point one, I want you to keep a question in mind. I'm going to ask a question at the end of each of these points. So the end of point one, think about this. What goal can you make this year that will align with God's goal for your life, your family, your church, and His kingdom? Think about that this year. What goal can you make that aligns with God's goals for you? Second point. Secondly, Nehemiah did not procrastinate. Nehemiah did not procrastinate. Look at verses, chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins, with its gates burned? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God, that he had been upon me for good, and also the words of the king spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. There was no delay. We must be people of action. If you want to get your goals accomplished, you've got to be people of action. I heard a story about a young man many years ago carrying some corn to market in a wagon. And boy, he's having a bad day. And that wagon tumped over in the road and spilled the corn everywhere. There was a farmer nearby who saw what was happening, and he came out of his house. He felt so sorry for the young man. He said, "Come on, fella, just come inside, get yourself something to eat. We'll come out here and we'll pick up this corn together after a while. Just let it be there for a while." And the boy said, "I don't think so. I don't think my pa would want me to do that. I think he'd want me to get to it right away." And the farmer said, "Come on. Come get something to eat." And he kind of pressed the boy, and finally he said, "Okay, I still don't think my dad's going to be happy about that." But they went inside and they had a great meal and lounged around for a while. And when it was time to go back out, they headed out there. And, you know, the boy's still kind of, "I think dad's going to be mad about this." And the old farmer said, "I think he'll be fine, son. By the way, where is your dad?" "Well, he's out there under the wagon. He's waiting on us." We must not delay. Especially in matters of obedience, we must rise up and build. We got to take action if we want to accomplish our growth goals and not put off until tomorrow what we can do today. And Nehemiah did not delay. Now, I don't want you to confuse that with he jumped into it rashly, because if you read the story, you'll see he did prepare, he did plan, he surveyed the walls and surveyed the damage, and he didn't just jump into it without any preparation. He did prepare, but I think sometimes we can use preparation as an excuse for procrastination. I'm the king of that. I love to prepare. Ask anybody in the office, they'll tell you that. When we're trying to make some plans, I'm usually dragging us backwards with all the what ifs and how about this. And I love to prepare, but I think we use it as an excuse sometimes instead of jumping in at the right time. We might say, "Well, let's just think about that for a while," or maybe when our finances get back on track, we'll get to that. Or, you know, I don't think I'm qualified for that. Let me get a little more education or training. Or I know somebody needs to do it, but I'm not sure I'm the one. Or that's a good idea. It might be too stressful, or it's too close to the holidays, or I'm just not ready. Let's wait. But, you know, being a parent has taught me a lot about God's struggles with me. Anybody been there? You think, "Lord, if you've had to deal with half of the stuff I've had to deal with," and he has, then he's a patient, loving father. One of the things I've learned about obedience is that there's a time element there, right? There's a time element there. If I say, "Hey, you need to go clean your room," and I come back 3 days later and the room is not cleaned, and I say, "What happened?" And then there's, "Well, I was going to get to that." Is that obedience? It is not. And before you think I'm just picking on my kids, I do the same thing with the Lord. I was going to get to that. I know I was supposed to do that, or I know I said I was going to start on that I know it needs to be done. I was planning on getting around to that at some time, some place, somewhere, when the timing was just perfect. Next week, after vacation, when everything is just perfect, I'll get to that, God. I'll get to that. But not Nehemiah. Not the people here. Let us rise up and build. Was it a good time to build? No. As we'll see, they had a lot of opposition, a lot of difficulties. They could have waited for the right time for everything to be perfect. But they didn't. So question two for you is this. Is there a good reason to delay you from beginning on your growth goal today? Now, you may not have one yet. Maybe you're still working on that. But is there a good reason to delay it? Is there a good reason to put off your growth goal this year? Thirdly, third point, Nehemiah was diligent. He was diligent in working to achieve his goal. Now, I am going to read a little bit here. This is a longer passage, but it's worth it. Let's read Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. If you want to flip there, you can. Nehemiah chapter 4, I said 7 through 8, 7 through 18. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, yes, that's how you say it, heard that they were repairing the wall in Jerusalem and was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted to come together and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemy said, they will not know or see until we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall in the open places, I stationed people by their clans or families, with their swords, with their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. And the man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Nehemiah was nothing if not diligent. He faced multiple enemies on various fronts, all hell-bent on thwarting his plans to rebuild the wall. Remember, God's plans as well, to rebuild the wall. And they didn't just want to slow down progress, they wanted to stop it, and they weren't above killing to get that done. Anyone in here a fan of the movie A Few Good Men? I've seen it a couple times. Well, let me tell you, they wanted Nehemiah on that wall. They needed Nehemiah on that wall that day. And the people faced grave danger on that wall. It was a tough day to be Jewish in Jerusalem. But most of us in here, we're not in the armed forces. Some of you might be, but we're probably not going to have to fight an enemy this year to achieve our goal. Our enemies aren't trying to destroy us, right? Our enemies just kind of let us do what we want, right? No, absolutely not. We need protection from the fiery darts of the evil one. We might and probably will need to pick up our shield this year, defend our families, our sons, our daughters, our wives, our children, our people, to accomplish our growth goals. Maybe you'll have to pick up that sword in one hand and work with one and fight off the enemy with the other. Because here's the thing, when you align your goals with God's goals, now God's enemies are your enemies. It doesn't sound like an attractive place to be, but it's the best place to be. When you align your goals with God's goals, the people who want to destroy God's goals come after you. They come after us. Sometimes they come from the outside, like Sambalot and Tobiah. Sometimes they come from the inside, from the sin that's within us, that's kind of always lurking there. But we must be diligent to persevere. And especially if you have big goals, church-wide goals, city-wide, bigger than that even. Don't think for a moment that the Sambalots and Tobiahs are going to sit by and watch spiritual growth happen and prosperity of the gospel. Not prosperity gospel, but the gospel prosper. They're not going to sit by and watch that happen. They'll do whatever it takes to disrupt that. So be on watch for the enemies, especially when the wall is getting built. Right? When the wall is down, nobody cares, but it's when the work is going good that we have to be on extra alert. I think if you just take a look around you, you may not even have to. You might already know the enemy has a foothold on this world. There is suffering and wickedness and difficulty and pain and everywhere you look. Everywhere you look. So if we begin to make headway in our families and in our churches, if we begin to create places of healing and righteousness, places that glorify God, places that train up disciples, places that shine light into the darkness, we're going to face opposition. And it's when the work is going well that we must most be on our guard. We must be on our guard. We must be diligent. Why is it that it's cliche that people give up on their New Year's resolutions? It's not even a question. It's a given. We're going to give up on them. That's kind of an assumption. Do people give up on their resolutions because they're easy? No, but because they're hard. It's difficult to keep going when it's hard. But Nehemiah did not give up when he faced opposition. He persevered. So the third question for the third point is this. What is getting in the way of achieving your growth goal this year? Identify that. Think about what is getting in your way and what can we do about it. And the fourth and final point is that Nehemiah relied on the Lord to accomplish his goals, not his own strength. Now down in chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. We skipped a lot of the story. As I said, I'd love for you to go back and read that, but Nehemiah relied on the Lord. Verses 15 and 16 of chapter 6. So the wall was finished. On the 25th day in the month of Elul, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. You see, people weren't afraid of the Jewish people. They were afraid of the God of the Jewish people and what they could accomplish when they had faith in God. Our fears and our reservations will shrink as our trust in the Lord grows. Our fear and our reservations shrink as our trust in the Lord grows. Maybe our biggest hang-up to setting and accomplishing audacious goals in the first place is that we don't quite grasp this concept that Nehemiah and really those surrounding Jerusalem recognized, which is this: it's not up to you. It's not up to you. It's not accomplished in your strength. It doesn't depend on your resources. It's not done through your leadership or intelligence or good looks or willpower. Our job is to be obedient and leave the results to the Lord. We should set audacious goals. Now, I'm not saying outlandish goals, just to prove we have faith, something ridiculous. But I do think it's a good thing to set audacious, faith-stretching goals. We hear Pastor Matt talk about that sometimes in committee meetings and other things, about setting faith-stretching goals for us. Because after all, what good is faith if you only trust in what you can already see? So when we set audacious goals, we are trusting in the Lord, but we're also doing something else. We're promising to work. That's the other side of the coin, right? I can't just set a goal and say, well, Good luck, God. I like to see how you do that. I'm going to be sitting over here in the corner watching. No, we are promising to do what? To rise up and build, to strengthen our hands for the work before us. So, yes, we trust in the Lord, but we rise up and build. Nehemiah worked, but the Lord provided the results. And I want you to remember something else here in this story, in that God's hand is necessary, not just at the final conclusion, but to provide means all along. Chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gate and the fortress and the temple. You see, God doesn't just ordain the ends, but he ordains the means all along. And Nehemiah knew that. He knew that he couldn't rebuild the wall if he couldn't get to Jerusalem and he didn't have any timber to build with. He recognized that God's hand needed to be in and would be in all the small steps along the way. Sometimes I think we think trusting in God means just sitting back and waiting to the end and looking at the big picture. But God is involved in every little step along the way. If your goal is this year to read the Bible through in a year, he's going to be involved in those days when you wake up and you just don't feel like reading and you find strength to do that. Or when you don't read and you have the courage to continue on and read the next day, not just at the end of the day, or end of the year rather. We must recognize it's God's strength that carries us through and not our own. So the final question is, who or what are you relying on to help you accomplish your growth goals this year? Who or what are you relying on? I think it's a good thing if you want to lose weight or read a little bit. But I want you to think bigger than that. I want you to think bigger than that this year. And I want you to ask yourself, what goal can I make that aligns with God's goals? Is there a good reason to delay it? What's getting in my way, and who am I relying on to accomplish it? Now, you may not be ready for growth goals this year if you don't know Jesus, and I can appreciate that. We haven't talked about the gospel much today, but I'd love to talk with you about what Jesus Christ can do in your life and what he's done in my life, how he saved me, and how he died on the cross and is coming back again to get me one day. And if you need to start there, I'd love to speak with you about that. Pastor Matt would too. In just a moment, I'm going to be standing down front here. If you need someone to pray with, someone to talk about the gospel with, or some information about joining the church, I'd love to speak with you in just a moment after we pray. Pastor Matt and his wife Whitney will be waiting in the guest information area to meet anyone who is new today, or maybe just want to say hello and stop by. They'll be down there ready to greet you and say hello this morning. Let me pray for us, and when I say amen, we'll have a time of invitation. Let's pray together.